Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter, which you heard read earlier. A tree is known by its fruit. You don't go look for apples on a peach tree, and you don't try to find acorns on a hickory tree. Therefore, it should not surprise you when the unbelievers of the world lie and slander, rape and rob, maim and murder. They perform all sorts of evil and perverse things because they are of the world. They're evil trees bearing evil fruit. Christian believers, on the other hand, you should expect them to act like Christians, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. But they also say talk is cheap, meaning it's much easier to say something than to do what you say. It's much easier to say that you love someone, but it's quite a different thing to display that love for the one you claim to love. It's easy to say that you are a Christian. It's easy to say that you fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But do you really? Of course, it's easy to talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Do you outwardly demonstrate your love for God, bearing fruits of living as a child redeemed by Christ? Well, Jesus knows that talk is cheap. In our gospel text this morning, he does not say, "If you love me, tell me about it." He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Now, Jesus doesn't only mean the Ten Commandments here. He's referring to all of his teachings. So how's that going for you? I know how it's going for me. If you say that you're a Christian, are your inward thoughts defiled and impure? Or do you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night? If you say you trust and believe in Christ for salvation, do your words and external actions show it? Or do they betray your confession? Now, before I go any further here, as Lutherans, you see that there is a problem with my message. There's a problem with what Jesus is saying here. It sounds as if he's setting us up to fail. It sounds as if he's commanding us to do the impossible. We know as sinners we cannot keep the law as we ought. We cannot love God as we ought. As my confirmation pastor used to, Reverend Kurt Bickle, got to drop his name in there. Pastor Bickle used to always say, "What we have here is a conundrum." That was always a $9 word, a conundrum. What in the world is a conundrum? Well, it's a paradox. It is a dilemma and problem that you and I can't solve on our own. And while you and I cannot solve this conundrum, our triune God can and already has. Now, it is true that the Ten Commandments and all of Jesus' teaching are God's good and holy will for how you live your life. And just because you cannot keep them as you ought, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try your best. It is also true that the fruit you bear is not going to be perfect. As a matter of fact, there will be times when your fruit is marginal at best. It is also true that your good works and deeds do not add one dot or iota toward your salvation. We talk about that over and over. Jesus has already accomplished all of your salvation on the cross. He says it is finished. You have nothing to offer him. God does not need your good works. As St. Paul told the men of Athens at the Areopagus, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. God wants your love, your obedience, your service to neighbor, and faith. He wants you to keep his commands and serve and love your neighbor so that your faith shines out into a darkened world, shines as a light into this darkened world that we live in. And because you and I can neither love God as we ought nor keep his commands, God went to work for you. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always does all the work. And you, dear believer, merely receive his blessed gifts. And God always has more and more to give. He always has more and more for you to receive. And since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, before you even breathed your first breath, God loved you. He loved you with a sacrificial love. In St. John's first epistle letter, he writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Our gospel lesson this morning takes place in the upper room on the night when Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. Judas hands him over to sinful men, and he would be beaten within an inch of his life and nailed to the cross, where he would suffer, bleed, and die for your sins and the sins of the whole world. But before his disciples would witness this blood and gore, Jesus continues to teach them. He teaches them about his coming death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And after his ascension, well, he will be seen no more, but he will be seen. He would depart from them, yet he would come to them. Jesus was about to give all that he had, his very own life for your life and the life of the world, suffering all God's wrath against the sin of the world. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, conquering death and the devil. 40 days after that, he would ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, disappearing into a cloud, not to be seen again until the last day, when he would come to appear in glory to judge the living and the dead. And in that upper room, on the eve of his death, he speaks of giving you and all disciples even more. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." It sounds like quite a bargain if this was a TV ad. You not only get the Father and the Son, you also get another helper, a mediator, an advocate, who goes to God himself and pleads your case with groanings too deep for words. He's not a replacement helper. He is another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he will convict and convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who leads and guides you into all truth. And whatever he speaks what he has been given from the Father and the Son. He mysteriously imparts that information to you. And this is the Spirit by whom You were born again from above in the waters of baptism, which Peter refers to in our epistle text. Peter says baptism now saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It neither knows him nor sees him. The world doesn't even want him. They don't want God because they are their own God. The world, which is the unbelieving world, is known by its fruit. It only deals with what is seen, what they can manage, what they can know by their own reason and senses. Whatever satisfies, it appeals to their greed and lustful desires. There was a time in this world when those unbelievers of the world were content to do their evil in the shadows and in the darkness. But now they not only perform their evil deeds in broad daylight, they also demand that you celebrate their evil deeds. And if you do not celebrate their wicked and perverse ways, if you don't wear their ribbon and wave their flag, you, dear Christian, will be attacked. You will suffer their wrath and bear their judgment. But dear Christian, remember, Jesus told you this is the way it is for the Christian. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Is this a conundrum? What is the Christian to do? Well, Jesus says, I have overcome. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has solved the problem. Jesus knows that talk is cheap. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I've been holding out on you a little key to this verse. The word keep in this verse, it means to retain, to guard, to treasure and cherish something as a treasure. In this verse, Jesus is not prescribing what you must do, but he is describing who you are in Christ. He's describing a reality that you possess by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you indeed do. He's saying that if you love me, then you guard my precepts. You cherish and hold as a treasure all of my commands. You take pains not to let others violate them. So Jesus isn't issuing a command per se, but he's stating the way that things are for all who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit. The church loves Jesus, and because of her love for Jesus, she guards and defends and protects his word. It's the most precious treasure of all. And that word guides and directs the church and you in doing greater works on behalf of our Savior. In the washing of the water and the word, God has given you forgiveness of sins, faith, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that helper and advocate that Jesus is talking about. And he says that Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Now, regarding this helper that is sent from the Father in heaven, Martin Luther writes concerning this passage. He says that it is as if Jesus were saying, neither the world nor the devil will deprive you of him, no matter how they rant and rave. He will strengthen you and make you courageous and bold far better than I can do now by my physical presence. Moreover, he is wiser and more learned than all the world. Therefore, you will not lack for comfort, strength, courage, and wisdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a tree is known by its fruit. So it should not surprise you when the unbelievers of the world are corrupt and perverse. They're just behaving like the unbelieving world. They are evil trees that bear evil fruit. And this also means, on the other hand, that you should expect Christians to act like Christians, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. All the way back from the foundation of the world, God saw that you could neither love him nor keep his commandments as you ought. So he fixed the problem. Out of his great love and mercy, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be your Savior. Out of Jesus' great love and compassion, he entered his creation, taking on the flesh of man, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for you, giving everything he had, his body, his blood, his very life, to accomplish salvation on Calvary's cross for you, winning you victory over sin, death, and the devil. 3 days later, he has risen from the dead and now is ascended back to the Father. And because he lives, you and all who trust and believe in him for salvation will live forever. He has not left you as orphans, but he still comes to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you see him with eyes of faith. He comes to you and manifests himself to you in the waters of holy baptism, in the word of his absolution, in the preaching of his gospel of Christ crucified, and in his body and blood in his holy supper. You are united with Christ at the font, where you received all his gifts, won on the cross, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And you know that God reveals himself to you, for he loves you and reveals himself to you and all those who love and believe in Christ, a love shown by guarding and treasuring his word. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.